Is Eutychus in the house? Y'all know who Eutychus is, right? If you see him wandering around back there, make sure you keep him out of the window, because the material I've got to share with you today is probably a good 2 hours worth. I'm going to try to hold it to an hour and a half. I do have my alarm set, so when it goes off, it's the signal for me to get cracking, Dion. And I don't see Alex. He's taking care of business. I want to tell him, I'll tell his parents, what a great job he did. I was his age, maybe a little earlier, when I started doing this. And I thought for some time that this was going to be my vocation, if that's what you want to call it, or my mission, my calling. And somehow my life's path went a different way. But Alex is probably much better skilled, in my opinion, than I was at that age, in the way he interacts with the audience and keeps his mind on what he's doing. And that'll be evident here in a little bit when my mind goes off in different directions. But if you will, Travis and Wendy, share that with them. So my life took a little different path, and I kind of sometimes wonder if I'm more like Moses, and God's going to wait till I'm 80 before he really engages me, you know? I had not a formal meeting, but I occasioned to get together with a dear brother, one of my elders. It's probably been almost 10 years ago now. Marion Miller, I come from the Lima area, and Marion was one of the elders up there for a while. And we were in his living room about 10 years ago. I was with his sons that I grew up with, and the question we were discussing, you know, scripture, doctrine, and the question we had for Miriam, because of the evolution of teaching and the church, the fellowship that we enjoy here, is indeed evolving to various degrees from congregation to congregation. And so our question to Miriam was, why, when we were young, were we taught the things that we were taught in the strictest dogmatic way that we were taught it? And this was kind of an emotional conversation. And I used to kind of beat up on our fellowship a little bit because we weren't making the progress, or maybe we didn't totally grasp the word like I think we ought to. And Marion's response was, we were doing the best that we could at that time with the information that we had. Yes, sir. And immediately, it dawned on me that that's exactly what I was trying to do. That's exactly what each one of us are trying to do. The best that we can, understanding the word God has given us in this time and place. Now, fortunately, and you know, there's different sides of this coin, but I'll say fortunately, in this day and age with the internet, man, we can find information. Google, come to my rescue, you know? And immediately, if I don't know something, I look it up and I can be part of the conversation, because now I've had my 5 second briefing on Google, all right? So, I'm gonna be a little bit all over the place today. I encourage you to take notes, and let's talk about it later if you've got questions. The main things that I want to talk about today, though, is who is the strongest? My claim is it doesn't matter. This is not a competition. We're supposed to love each other, period. So we discover in our exploration today that I'm not strong. Because I'm going to show you an answer that I believe is valid. And it flies in the face of conventional thinking, and I'm going to tell you that up front. So we discover that maybe we're not strong, then we need to try to understand the strong as we recognize them, and we need to grow strong. 2 Peter 1, 5 and following, we need to increase. And as we increase, we become stronger. And lastly, strong or weak, love one another. And remember, the measure that we use to judge is the measure that's going to be used on us. So we might want to slow down, perhaps, our judgment a little bit. So step back just a little bit and look briefly at the spectrum of I'll say religion as we humans know it, and if we go globally, and I don't have a pie chart here, Perry, to put up there, but if we had a pie chart, you know, there's Christianity. I'll call it Judeo-Christianity because we get our roots, which we are. And oh, by the way, does anybody know what tribe they're from? If you're a Christian, I'm going to claim, I use this as a little humor on occasion, but I claim to be of the tribe of Judah. I'm a disciple of Christ. He was of the tribe of Judah. Therefore, and I'm an adopted son. I have no scriptural basis for that, but I have some fun with it. So anyway, so I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's, in this pie chart, if you think about it in your mind, there's this Judeo-Christian, there's the, you know, Muslim, there's Hindu, Confucianism, there's whatever ones that I've forgotten to mention, but think about the population of the earth and the pieces of the pie. And these are what human beings believe in to one extent or the other. And then there's the atheist and has got a piece of the pie. There's the agnostics that have a piece of the pie. Okay. And so when I look at that in an objective view, I have to figure out, Dion, where I'm at. Where am I at? And so I've landed in this piece of the pie that's the Judeo-Christian, and that's where I hang my faith and allegiance and to my inner core. Randy Willingham, when he was here last time, made a statement, and I had to email him and say, tell me where this scripture at you cited, because I wanted to use it today. And it was in Romans 1, 15. And Paul's telling the Romans, remember the letter is to the believers in Rome, okay, is the audience. They are the Christians, if you will, in Rome, the disciples in Rome. Paul says, that is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. They've obviously heard the gospel before, or they wouldn't be believers. Okay, but Paul is still anxious to deliver the gospel to them again and again and again, and we're still doing it to this date, referencing those letters, the word of God, and the good news. This is not some mundane, trudging in the mud sort of a thing. This is exciting, folks. It's liberating. It's freedom. More freedom. I look at these United States that I was born in, and Bill, I'll claim to be a patriot, and I don't know much about this nationalism thing, but if you look over history, our freedoms are pretty well going away. We get to some of the other foreign countries are actually got more freedom than we do now. So whatever you think about that, but the gospel frees us completely. It's good news. Yes, amen? Do you think that? Do you think when Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, do you think that he lied to us? Do we have this sack on our shoulder of our burdens and we're carrying it through life? Jesus said, drop it here at my feet. And all of a sudden, we're light. Number one, we have to do that. We have got to drop that burden and believe in what he said and pick up his cross, follow him. So who has stolen our joy and our happiness? I want to get into the crux of the lesson here in Romans 14. And if you want to follow along with me, I'm just going to read from the screen. That way I don't have to put my glasses on. Okay? Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. There's so much disputable stuff, folks. There really is, and we got to turn loose of that. There's how many times Paul told Timothy, he's telling the Romans here, many times in Colossians, we're going to look at a scripture there. This stuff is no place in our fellowship. We got to get this out of here, these disputable matters. One person's faith allows him to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. There's the answer, okay? There are those in our group that appears to be able to engage in a lot of things. And I look at them because I want to put my restrictive law and pick up my burden and walk around with this burden, and I see these folks supposedly free, and I say, they're wrong. Because I refuse to do that. Guess who the weak one is? The one that won't put down this burden. The one that wants to hold you, Bill, to a standard that I can't follow myself. But I'm going to hold you to it, brother. And if I see you, oh, that discourages me. We might have a fight about it. We might go our separate ways. I don't know. Whereas the full scripture, and because of time, we're not going to go clear through it. But it clearly says that we're not supposed to judge each other. We're not supposed to criticize each other. Because you know something? The fact is, the weak Christian and the strong Christian, they're both following Christ. They have matured perhaps at different rates. The strong one that is able to do more things, he's got to be careful with that. That I don't cause my brother or sister to fall by what I'm doing. The scripture is clear. But at the same time, Bradley, the weak one can't be criticizing his strong brother that's able to do more than he's able to do, and in good conscience, study and learn, get to know the brother, understand maybe where they're coming from. But he's got to be careful not to engage in some of these things that he thinks is wrong, because this particular passage is very clear that if I think it's sin to me, it's sin to me. You might not think so, but to me, it's sin, and if I can't do it out of faith, then it is sin to me, and I can't engage in that. But that doesn't mean someone else. And what we end up happening is the naysayer, if you will, or the weak person starts controlling everything because they want to say no to everything. Okay? Let's go on to who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Sometimes I don't know why I'm at this place in time in the Lord, but I'm convinced God has brought me here for his purpose, not necessarily mine, and not necessarily yours. It's for God's purposes. And then going on in Romans 14, one person considers a day more sacred than the other. Another considers every day alike. Each one of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to the God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord. We're all his children. If we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, it doesn't matter who's weak or strong. Let's stop fussing about that. This is not a competition between us, okay? There's a thing that's going around the internet right now that I found essential here. A flower does not think of competing with the flower next to it. It just blooms. Think about that. It just blooms and is beautiful in its own right and has no concern over what Justin looks like or what Justice is doing. Now, let me be clear. There's a handful of commandments that we need definitely to be mindful of, and there is no excuse, okay? But in these disputable matters that we've talked about, I think we better leave them alone, is my suggestion to us. I want to look at Colossians now, the passage there. See if I can find it here. So each one of us continue to work out our salvation, right? Each one of us in by the grace of God. And so one of the instructions here to the Colossians: therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon, a celebration, or a Sabbath day. Does that sound consistent with Romans 14? Don't worry so much about this stuff. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. This is the weak and strong a little bit. Sometimes what appears to be strong may be very much unspiritual because it's founded here on the earth. It is law. It is passed away. It is gone. Okay? But it appears to be, like, that's a spiritual person over there. Okay? And they're leading us down a path that Paul told the Galatians, this is really no gospel at all. I don't know who's confused you, but that's really no gospel at all. That's the good news. They have lost connection with the head from whom the whole body is supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, to that fake spiritualism, if you will, as though you still belong to the world, why do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based merely on human commands and teachings. You got that? Okay? We think that they look, such regulations indeed have some appearance of wisdom. It looks like a good idea, Justin. I think that makes sense to me. That must be valid. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Okay, hold on, Rick. Just a minute here. Are you saying anything goes?
No, I don't think that's what I'm saying.
Well, because I just happen to have a few verses here. I was paying attention, by the way, but I was looking at a few verses here. Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Also in Acts chapter 20, verse 25 through 31, coming from Paul. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you that today I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. I pull away from that's a challenge for all of us to never to grow complacent to the power and the temptation of sin that's around us. Paul goes on and gives Timothy these other instructions in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene.
Thank you, Kent. Appreciate your interjection there. So nothing goes, or not anything goes. But we got to be careful, because that's Paul's warning to the elders in Ephesus. There's going to be folks within your very midst come out from this eldership. They're going to be clothed. Uh-oh. Better get on, Miller. There's going to be those that are going to distort the truth. If you know me very well, you know I'm kind of a movie buff, and one of my favorite movies is A Few Good Men. And Jack Nicholson just happens to be one of my favorite actors, and the line he says, "You can't handle the truth." God didn't think that of us. God said, "Dion, you can handle the truth. I'm going to impart the truth and send my son, who is truth, who is light." This side note came to mind, you know, that's kind of how my mind works. And I'll get back. You know, there are no shadows in heaven, right? There are no shadows. Shadows only exist on earth because you've got this artificial light, this physical light, the sun, and we're standing here and I can see my shadow even here with this light. But God's light is so bright and surround. There is no darkness. There are no shadows. Okay. Rules and regulations and the way the wisdom, the way men think. A little funny story. I think it's funny anyway. When our oldest son, Ricky, was 16, getting his driver's license, starting to drive, the only car that we had for him to drive and to his work and that was the hand-me-down, it was old, poopy brown celebrity station wagon. It was kind of ugly. And I was at work one day and we were talking about this with my boss who was happened to be younger than me, and I told him about, you know, my son's gonna be driving the station wagon. And he says, "Well, I would never let my daughter go out with a kid driving a station wagon." I said, "Really?" As if the station wagon had anything at all to do with what these kids are going to do. They're going to choose to do it regardless of whether you got a station wagon or not, right? And so we look at these laws that appear to have some hint of wisdom that come from humans, and we make up rules and regulations. And we're destroying ourselves. In conclusion, who's the strongest? It doesn't matter. We're all claiming, I'll claim in John 1, I have a right to be called a child of God because I believe. You have that right. And so we're all brothers and sisters and we're helping each other get through this thing. The strong helping the weak without judging them about what they can't engage in, and I'm not going to try to coach them into doing what maybe I can do because that's detrimental to that person. If I love that person, I'm not going to do that. At the same time, if I'm a weak person, I'm learning, and I'm looking at the strong person, I say, why does it appear that they can do things that I can't do, and I'm having a problem with it? Those guys are, you know, Bill, your list of sin may be different from mine. Not that, again, we've got this basic things that we are not to engage in. We will not dispute that. But there's some things that you see because of your strength that you're able to engage in that to me, because it's not in faith, it is sin to me. But it's not sin to Bill. And I'm not going to get on his back about it. Okay, I might not understand it. And here's my encouragement. If I don't understand it, let me go ask whoever it may be, what's going on? Can you help me understand this? And at the end of the discussion, I may not agree, but I'm not going to judge them. They're not judging me. And we go away, brothers in Christ, encouraging each other and loving each other. That is the good news. That is the freedom we have in Christ. And it's over and over in the New Testament that we are not to judge each other. And that we are free, but we can't use our freedom to hurt someone else. I hope that this has been encouraging to you. Not trying to beat anybody up, but one thing that we know a little bit about our fellowship background, and if you don't know, I encourage you to look into it, but we're about 200 years old or so. Kind of came out of the Ohio Valley, Kentucky, West Virginia, Southern Ohio, Southeastern Ohio areas where the Churches of Christ began under Thomas and Alexander Campbell and Barton W. Stone and those guys that blazed the trail to reform and to get a group of people together that look at the Word and follow the Word and believe this good news. And you know something? Thomas Campbell, I encourage you to look at this, wrote a declaration. I want to say it's 13 points. Get a chance to look at that. Look at that. Because everything that Thomas Campbell wrote is valid. There's nothing in there that goes against Scripture at all. He hits the nail on the head. If there's anything today we can do to help you with, if you got questions, you can ask me, Dion, or anyone. And if you need prayers or you want to put on Christ in baptism, opportunity is always open, always, but we extend that invitation now.